And often we call those books or that material a curriculum, that set of learning materials. The sequence of courses, this is another way we sometimes think of curricula. A sequence of courses. Or a set of performance objectives. Did anybody have this down? A curricula is a set of performance objectives. Have you ever heard of John Biggs? Right, okay, we'll come and do some training for you guys. It's about the way we align our curricula to our objectives. In South Africa, we used to use the thing outcomes-based curricula. Ever heard of that? It was a disaster, and they've shelved it. And yet, in a sense, probably most of us were working from the same principle in education for many years. What are our outcomes? What are our objectives? Course of study is another way it's used. Okay, let's look at some of the others. These are more advanced. We're moving away from a body of learning to a description of the student's experience of that learning. So when we're looking at curricula now, and you're going to do any curricular studies, there's a move away from this documented plan to a much broader understanding of curricula. It's everything that goes on within the school, including extra class activities, guidance, interpersonal relationships. So this is a fairly common current approach. We make everything curriculum. There is everything that is planned by the school personnel, not just a small course, not just a syllabus, but all that goes on, including sports day. And then it's a series of experiences undergone by learners in a school. But you notice in the definitions we've had here, these are things which are thrown out, things which come to mind when you use the word curricula, that we've moved from this notion of it being a description of teaching to being a description of learning. Now, why is that significant? That is what we need to pick up when we do the whole issue of curriculum. What are we doing in a curriculum? It's teaching, but you cannot have teaching without learning, and you cannot have learning without teaching. And what is the objective of what we're doing? It's not just ticking off the boxes. Like in that primary school, at the end of the year, I'd be able to tick off probably about 95% of the subjects. I've done this. And then they'd get the exam to see if any of the poor kids had learnt anything during the year. Now, a curriculum is more than that. It's the realization that we are dealing with learning. We're dealing with that learning experience. And that's important for us. As we ask the question of what is a quality curriculum, what is a superior curriculum, what is a curriculum that adds value, and it is one in which that facilitates the student's creation of learning. So we now are no longer emphasizing what is done from the teaching side only, but how that relates to what the student is actually doing, what they're experiencing. So it's a series of experiences undergone by learners in a school. That which an individual learner experiences as a result of schooling is often what we speak of when we deal with the word curriculum. So this is a definition I just pulled off from Leroy, who writes on theological education, use the sum of all learning experiences. Resulting from a curriculum plan directed towards achieving objectives. So he's working from within the context of objectives-based learning. So it's the whole learning. The curriculum document is the documentation of that learning. Now, what are we going to do in this session? We're going to look now at the biblical basis for a quality theological curriculum. We've seen the different things that we mean by it, and we ask ourselves the question, what is a quality theological curriculum? And then the answers will of necessity come from theology, come from the Bible, come from the Word. We'll also look at what we mean by in education by curriculum. We've already looked at it a little bit. And then we'll look at a synthesis of the two, and how do we go about creating a quality curriculum. So I'm hoping that's where we get to. I realize we only have about 45 minutes left for that, but that's where we're heading. So biblical basis of curriculum. Where do we base our understanding of what we're doing as theological educators? And I would suggest to you that actually we base it in the work of the Trinity. We base it in the work of the Trinity. Because teaching is the way in which the members of the Trinity engage with the covenant community. And so we're going to look at the biblical criteria and base it in the Trinity. So the Trinity relates to the covenant people through teaching. Think about that for a while. So I'm not basing our understanding on the fact that Jesus taught the disciples only, but we're looking at a deeper issue. How does the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to those whom He has chosen, whom He has called out, the Church of God? How does He relate? Now we know the Son relates in terms of salvation, the Spirit relates in terms of salvation, the Holy Spirit relates in terms of salvation. But once that relationship has been established, what is the characteristic relationship between God and His people? And it's as a teacher. So we find, for example, can you see that? There's the Father. So where in the Bible do we get the first instance of God the Father teaching His people? Genesis. Humanity wasn't created with an intuitive knowledge of its relationship with God. That's communicated through revelation. And revelation is what? It's teaching, isn't it? It's God coming to humanity right at the beginning. This is what you are to do. This is where you are to go. You are to be blessed. Then the instruction, don't eat the fruit, etc. and so forth. That's instruction, isn't it? And even when we get the story of Cain and Abel, God comes into that situation. Cain's sin is crouching at the door. What is that? That's fatherly advice, isn't it? It's instruction. It's teaching. And so it flows out from that moment. God the Father is God the teacher. Then we find about the Son, Jesus Christ, the teacher. What did Jesus spend most of His time doing? Teaching. And how often do we emphasize that in terms of our relationship with our churches, with our communities? How much time do we spend teaching? But there it is, the teaching. Why is it important? Because that's what the Father was doing in the first place, wasn't it? That's what the Son has been sent to do, to be the Word of God. What is the Word of God? It is teaching. I think there's some work which can be done on the use of rabbi in the book of John. I've started doing it a little bit, but it seems to me that John uses the word very deliberately. He calls Jesus the rabbi in a way the other gospels do not do. And every time the word rabbi is introduced, it's introduced by somebody asking a question or something like that. It follows an episode in which Jesus teaches about his relationship with God, the Father, and humanity. Every time. And at the end of the gospel, what do we find? We find Mary hugging Jesus, don't we? And what does she say? They're wonderful words. Rabboni, my teacher, my teacher. And that's what it's about. We find at the beginning of John, the first disciples. Rabbi, where are you going? Where are you staying? And at the end of the gospel, Rabboni, my teacher. There's the Son. There's the Son. And of course, there is the Holy Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit. And the teaching of the Holy Spirit is linked to the teaching of the Father and the teaching of the Son. The teaching of the Holy Spirit. He takes the words of Christ and makes it applicable in our lives. He gives us the power to understand and to walk in the way of faith, the way of wisdom. And there's a lot more we can say about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is the foundation of our theological education. We are simply continuing what the Father has begun. And I often think that, and we tried this when I was working in Ghana, every student who graduated from that college went out with the skills to be a teaching pastor. Every single one knew how to build a curriculum, knew how to teach, had experience of building programs, even while they were students, in teaching congregations. And I'm still getting messages from those same students. The power that has brought to their own ministry. And the way that has furthered their mission activity. As pastor, teachers. Deliberately teaching. I think sometimes we think that we teach simply because we preach. Is that true? We have a teaching ministry because we have a preaching ministry. False. Preaching is only one small aspect of teaching. We take it from the life of Jesus, don't we? He had his big public meetings, but more often than not, he was walking with his disciples, asking them questions. He was teaching. He was teaching. So, as we're looking in terms of a quality curriculum, we keep this in mind. The centrality of teaching to what we are doing. It's not an appendage. It's not an appendage. It is an important part. Jesus called his disciples. Jesus sent his disciples out to the end of Matthew to go and to preach and to teach the word of God. Paul picks up on that, doesn't he? And wherever he went, he laid and established a teaching church. There's some very interesting works recently about the church as a teaching and learning community in the early days. And Paul does that very thing. And the center of that is here. We find it in the book of Ephesians. And I want us to stop and to look at the book of Ephesians. Now, there's probably no one here who's never used this passage in theological education. Anybody own up to that? It's so famous, isn't it? This passage from Ephesians. I'll read the whole thing for us and remind us of it. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men. What does he ascend mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, that we'll be no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, just for a moment, we do what we did right at the beginning and just stop for a moment and say, what is there in this that directs my teaching program? So just ask that question of yourself. We've read this passage. There's something there that you feel should direct your teaching programs or your attitude towards your teaching program. Just review it for a few moments. Okay, you've had a chance just to talk through this passage. And those of you who have background in TEE, theological education by extension, know this is the passage that Ross Kinstler used in the 70s, I think, or even the 60s, discussing the whole issue of theological education by extension. But I think there's some stuff in here that is useful for us, particularly when you ask the question, what is a quality curricula? It has to be a theological curricula, has to be based in the work of the Trinity. And I think within the section we have here, it gives us three pointers that we can use to consolidate our curricula so that there is an integrity, a theological integrity to our curricula, because I believe that is the condition of a quality curricula, is that it is biblically integrated. It is not fragmented. We've had a whole discussion in the theological education world about the fragmentation of our curricula and all sorts of ideas that have come up from that. So let's look at that passage for a moment and just highlight what I identify. Let me go back to this one here. That our curricula, if they are to be fully integrated, have three areas that they consider. And these are three areas that are interrelated one to another. There's the area of leadership, there's the area of faith, and there's the area of mission. And you find these three all portrayed in this passage that we read. Ephesians is a very tightly worked book. It deals with the mystery that was given to Paul, that the Jews and Gentiles were one. And it moves through the center, which is the bit which we are looking now at. That in order for this to be realized in the concrete situation, God has given certain gifts to the church. And that through the exercise of those gifts, the mission of God moves out the creation of the people of faith. And the people live in the light of the Word of God. They live a life of wisdom. I believe that Ephesians is based on the older concept of wisdom, but we aren't here to debate that that issue. And the center point is the giving of these gifts. How does God move into the history of humanity? Yes, we've got the incarnation, but since the incarnation, He has sent His church. And at the center of His church are these gifts of the apostles and so on. And they function in order to build the faith of the church. And they do that as part and parcel of the movement of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in their Trinitarian mission into humanity, making or calling out the people of God as a historical reality. So let's look at the first one then. Called it the leadership cascade. We start off in this passage. We have one Christ, don't we? We're dealing with Christ. And what has the one Christ done? He has given the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the teachers, and the pastors. Perhaps we should have the teachers and the pastors as two separate. But again, that's a debate, isn't it? It doesn't matter, it means the same thing. The teacher and the pastor. The pastor's a teacher, and the teacher's a pastor. We had that yesterday, didn't we? Was a quality lecturer does what? Is socially concerned with the students. It's not just being a teacher, that's being a pastor. So the two are together. And where does this go? It goes so that everybody can do what they are to do, that the body of Christ may be built up. That's where the whole thrust goes in the book of Ephesians here. We go from Christ, we go through to the officers of the word, and then we go through to every ministry, every person ministry. That was Kinsler's point. We don't just have a cascade in a sense of leadership, but we also have a faith process. We start off with one faith. We start off with one faith. Then who do we have? We have the conveyors, the apostles, the preachers, and so on. Who are they? They are the conveyors of that faith. And here you find the use of the word servants. There's a deeper meaning than simply serving at tables. But the Greek word is those who convey the message. This is the purpose of the apostles. That they equip the church in its conveying of the gospel to the world. They convey the faith. There's one faith. Through the leaders. And into the body of Christ. And where does it go? It's built up in faith. That is its direction. So there's the faith process. But there's also the mission cycle. You probably can't see that. Can you see that? Needs to be a bit bigger. Well, we start off with the exalted Christ. We have the gifts of the word
and the word-based leadership. We have the creation of the body of Christ. The body grows up as each member functions within the community. And where does it grow? It grows into maturity, doesn't it?
And what is the measure of that maturity? It's the measure of the fullness of Christ. And so you've gone from Christ through the apostles and prophets and teachers back to Christ. So you've got this missiological movement. So we have leadership. What is that leadership all about? It's about faith. What is that faith all about? It's about the mission of God. You know, not too long ago there was the big debate, wasn't there? The mission of theology, or the theology of mission. If theology is not a missional theology, if our teaching is not involved in the mission of God, then what is it? It isn't anything. Because we've got these movements. Do you see that? And they all lead into the glory of Jesus, the exalted one, the one who is at the right hand of God the Father. There's this wonderful movement. And we as theological educators have the wonderful opportunity to regain the glory of that movement. The whole issue of the mission. But it's not just mission, because I've added two other dimensions, haven't I? Leadership and faith. You see, I'm a missiologist, so I'm dealing constantly with the academic side of mission. And it breaks my heart when we portray mission simply as development. This is what God is doing. He's making a better people. They have fresh water. And that might be part of our witness and part of our testimony, but it is not the mission of God. The mission of God is the creation of the people of God mature in Christ. Amen? The others is important. I'm not knocking it. But it's not mission. From the very beginning, what was the Father doing? Creating a people for Himself. A people of faith. Don't eat the avocado. What was that? The way Adam and Eve expressed their faith in the living God, who had created all things good. From the very beginning, God was creating a people for Himself. And what does Paul earlier on in Ephesians tells us? That we are chosen in Christ before when? Before the foundation of the world. So what is God's purpose? What is God's mission? His people. Because to bring His people into being, He brings the world into being. This is the mission of God. That's the mission of God. And that's our mission as educators. So we have the three aspects. We have the leadership. And the leadership is directed towards mission. The leadership is also directed towards the faith. We have the faith. The faith is directed towards the leadership. You have to have a faithful leadership. Faith is directed towards the mission. Paul speaks about being constrained by the love of God. Being compelled. He engaged in his mission not because it was a wonderful jaunty or a jolly. I used to teach as a chaplain for a while at an independent school just outside Oxford. And every so often it was a boys' school, we'd go on a jolly, that's what they called it. So that would be down to the beach or down to this or go skiing or this or the next or the next thing. No, Paul was not engaged in a jolly. He was sent because of his faith in Jesus Christ and the faith of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this now. I don't know if you can see that. So it's faith, leadership, and mission. And the center of that is Christ. A Christ-centered faith, Christ-centered leadership, Christ-centered mission. And so we are now moving towards where we can actually have a theologically grounded concept of what quality in our curricula should look like. It's one that unites faith, leadership, mission together. Not simply in Christ, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith and theological education. So faith speaks to leadership and it speaks to mission. Theological education and mission. Mission speaks to leadership and faith. Theological education and leadership. Leadership speaks to faith and mission. And I believe if we give attention to these three areas, we'll build curricula that are honoring of God. The last set of curricula I built was based on these principles themselves. How do we build that into our programs? How do we use that to unite Church History 1 with Introduction to Hebrew? Okay? That's what we're talking about, aren't we? How do we unite it? I'm going to skip a lot of slides because I overestimated my time here. But there's a lot of stuff that we'll move on from. Right. We want, from an educational point of view, a curricula that is connected to the context, the lived context, the local church context, the individual context, and the institutional context. We want a curricula that is connected across the modules. That's, as I said, how do we relate church history, early church history, to preaching, our homiletics, or our doctrine of God? How do we do it? It needs to be connected within the module. How do we know, for example, that the whole of our course hangs together nice and neatly? And finally, as we saw right at the beginning, a curricula is not simply about teaching, it's about learning. And therefore, how do we link our teaching methods? How are we creative in our teaching methods that actually means that our entire program has a cohesion to it? You know, we were discussing at breakfast time experience of mission lecturers. And one or two of the people were saying, well, the mission lecture was so boring it put them off mission. Have you ever had that? Yes, we've all seen that sort of thing. So you're sending a message, aren't you? Because there is no tie-up with the pedagogics, the teaching methods, and the reality. So what connects our theological curricula? You should already be able to answer that. Can you give an answer to that? Just think for a moment. In terms of what we've already covered. Across all our subjects, we need to be dealing with leadership, what? Faith and mission. And within our subjects and within our individual modules, we're dealing with faith, leadership, and mission. And once we do that, we have a complete cohesion, where we are saying in one lecture what we mean in another. We are not teaching necessarily in silos, but our courses are interconnected and interrelated. I had a wonderful discussion a couple of weeks ago with a Hebrew lecturer in Kenya, and I was asking him, how does the teaching of Hebrew feed into leadership and into these issues? And he gave me, I was spellbound. I didn't think, you know, I wasn't expecting much of an answer. But for about 20 minutes, he gave me an answer of how he saw his teaching of Hebrew language fulfilling these criteria. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Because it means the whole curricula is theological. The whole curricula is moving in one direction. So, what connects a theological curricula? As we've already said, faith, mission, and leadership. So how do we go about it? It's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, unfortunately I have done it as well as said it. And we use the tools from constructing a quality curriculum. We go back to some of the tools that are used by the secular world in education. And this is picked up from Biggs, the what he calls alignment. We start off with our objectives. We then say, how are we going to assess those objectives? And then we say, how are we going to teach to be able to assess? Now that sounds like teaching to the text, to the test, doesn't it? But nonetheless, it gives us a little bit of a pattern, a way forward, a model. We start off with our objectives, and we all do intended learning objectives, don't we? Do we? What are we teaching for? At the end of this course, the student will be able to discuss the relevancy of Constantine for the expansion of the church. Don't we work like that? So those are our intended learning objectives. And we have three areas for our intended learning objectives. What are we teaching for leadership? Do you see that? What are we teaching for mission? What are we teaching for faith? What are our objectives? Then how are we going to test those? And how are we going to teach in a way that's consistent with our objectives? You know, we often believe, for example, we often struggle with the whole issue of our theological education being contextualized, being where the rubber hits the road. But if you have a deliberate mission dimension, what's that going to be? That's going to take you into the context, isn't it? That's going to take you to where the rubber hits the road. So there's no way you're going to be able to teach in an abstract way. You're going to say, what do my students need in their context? What are the issues they're facing? And so on and so on and so on. And then you're going to say, how do I test that? And then you're going to say, how do I teach for that? So this is just a pattern. that I developed, that I've used before. So you establish the faith, mission, and leadership objectives for the course. Establish the levels and the constraints for your program. Now, what I mean by that is this. There are constraints, aren't there? We've got so many teaching sessions. We also have levels. And they've laid it all out. Bureaucracy in South Africa, level 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. Isn't that right? So what are our levels? What does that mean? That's a constraint, isn't it? You've got to teach at that level. So once you know your levels, know your students. Who are they? What are their skills? What are their backgrounds? That's a constraint. Because it's going to influence the rest of it. Select the subject areas that feed into your objectives. You know, we sometimes may speak about the decolonization of the curricula. Forget the ideological implications of that. But if you build your curricula in this way, you are decolonizing your curriculum. You're building a curriculum that is appropriate for your students in their context. And you're allowing the context to ask the questions that you're going to answer in the construction of your courses. Appropriate theological education. So you select the subject areas that feed into your objectives. So these are the subject areas we are going to cover. Then construct the intended learning objectives for your program. A program has instructed learning objectives. What is the objective of this entire course? Do you see that? What do I want the students to be able to achieve at the end of it? Establish the faith, mission, and leadership objectives for the individual modules. So this is church history. And this is what I need to cover. How is it going to feed into the faith? How is it going to feed into mission? And how is it going to feed into leadership? See, church history to me is about the mission of the church. It's not some sort of abstract thing. At every phase, the church is grappling with contextual issues. How did they grapple with them? What was their solution? What was their method? What is their relevance for us today as we grapple with certain issues? And then you're bringing the Reformation and what is going on in the Reformation in terms of the contextualization of the gospel into our South African context. Because you're asking the questions of faith, mission, and leadership. Select the content that leads into these. What am I going to put in? Just because I did subjects that were constructed in this way in my own teaching, in my own learning, is no reason why I should subject the students to the same thing. You see that? Because my systematic theology covered these abstract areas does not mean that when I deal with the doctrine of God, I should construct it in the same way. I should be asking the questions. How does my doctrine of God feed into the mission context of my people? What do they need? How does it address the prosperity gospel? How does it address where my people are at now? How does it address, if I'm dealing with the Holy Spirit, how does it address the proliferation of Pentecostal churches? New theologies coming up about the Holy Spirit that leave Christ outside. Am I equipping my students for these questions? Are they able to see through some of the modern trends in our theology? Are they able to apply it to our context and where they are? Do you see, these are mission questions, aren't they? So select the content that leads into our objectives. Construct the appropriate intended learning objects for the modules. At the end of this, the students will be able to this in faith, this in leadership, and this in mission. And that brings us to the end of that. But that is just the beginning, isn't it? The important for us is to realize that as we construct our curricula, they are theologically constructed. There is a theological logic to the way we construct our curricula. And that logic is based in mission, in faith, and in leadership. And when we work through those issues, we'll find that our programs come together. And we'll have a relevant and appropriate theological education for the 21st century.